You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
I expect great things from God, and I accept great things for God. And Carrie wasn't just a quote on a coffee mug, okay? Because that's kind of catchy, isn't it? That's just not a quote on a coffee mug. He was a cobbler turned missionary. He went to India. At that time, I mean, India would have been a place that was certainly filled with health risks. I'm getting an echo, too. I think this is set for worship people. That's how we make you think, like there's an echo in here, okay? I'm sorry. Can we get that fixed? Because it's just driving me crazy. Some of you are nodding like, yeah, it was driving me crazy, too. All right, we good? Get it? All right. I'm still hearing it. Jake, get me a mic that doesn't do this. Where is he? Is he in here? All right, we good? All right. All right, I'm going to do this. And it's going to bother me more than it bothers you. I promise you that, okay? So William Carey, I mean, this was a guy, he goes to India, health risks, financial uncertainty, okay? Cultural barriers for sure. There would have been political tension at that time. Certainly personal cost to leave. He's actually from England, to leave England and go to a place like India. But here's what I want you to see. He followed his father, and he ends up translating the Bible into multiple languages, helps spark what is still referred to today as the modern missions movement, and he gives his life to the gospel so that the gospel can gain more ground, so that unreached people groups would be able to hear about the Savior Jesus Christ. But what's fascinating about William Carey is simply this. Carey didn't say, I understand everything from God, and I feel really comfortable with what God's doing, so I'm going to go. No. He said, I expect, so I attempt. I expect, so I attempt. And let me just say, that's faith. That's what faith is. I expect, so I attempt. And honestly, that's the kind of faith that I want to see in my life and the kind of faith that I want to see in your life. Because here's the thing. When God births vision in your heart, when it's from God, you can't stay where it's comfortable. You're going to want to attempt more. You're going to want to trust more. You're going to want to see what God might do through his people so that he could push his fame forward. And that's exactly where we find Israel in Joshua's chapter 3 and 4. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Joshua chapter 3 and 4. The title for our sermon today is simply this, Forward in Faith. Forward in Faith. Israel has been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Before that, they were in slavery in Egypt. But now they're kind of like standing on the edge of the Jordan River. The promised land is in front of them, but there's this great barrier that's between them and the promised land that God's people are wanting to claim. And the question at this moment isn't whether God has made a promise. The question is whether God's people are going to step forward. And so my goal for today, it's really simple. My goal is simply this, that we would understand that courageous faith. And when I say courageous faith, I'm talking about the kind of faith that gains ground. And for us, it's not about ground necessarily. It's about the kind of faith that gains gospel ground. Courageous faith, the kind of faith that gains gospel ground, always requires movement. It always requires movement. Mission means movement. So if you're a note taker, here's the big idea. It's on the screen. We move forward in faith when we follow the Father into our future. But before we walk through this passage this morning, we need to define what faith actually is. And I think Scripture, honestly, I mean, it's from God. It's his word, right? So why not interpret Scripture with Scripture? Here's what faith is according to God's word. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is what? What's it say? It's the substance of things what? Hoped for. And this is the important part right here too. It's the what? Evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. So to summarize, faith is living today based upon what God has said, even when you can't see what God will do. And that's where Israel is in Joshua chapter 3. They don't see the path forward, but they know the promise. So today we're going to see six movements in the life of Israel that must become, I would say, rhythms for our life. Like, these are movements in the story that we can extract some information out of, but these movements must become rhythms, like daily rhythms, continual rhythms, if we as a church family are going to go further for the gospel in 2026, and if we are going to gain more gospel territory. This isn't like a one-time thing. This is like an all-the-time rhythm thing, must be a part of your life. Moving forward in faith requires, number one, obeying completely. We see that in verses 1 through 6, obeying completely. Verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning. Now, let me just stop right there. This is the day after the spies had returned in chapter 2, where we were last week. And basically, to summarize, the spies were like, the Lord has given this land. It's time to go in there. These people are scared stiff. Now is the time. Now is the time to conquer. We're not going to wait. We're going to trust. We're going to move forward. And when God confirms his promise, here's what we have to see in the life of Joshua, a leadership lesson. Listen, leaders don't hesitate. Leaders don't hesitate. They act. Good leadership is decisive. Nobody wants to follow a guy that's all, or a girl that's always unsure of themselves. Good leadership is decisive. So what does Joshua do? You look at the text. Joshua wakes up early. And that's not random, I don't think. That's intentional. Here, this is one of my lines. Write this down. Win the morning, win the day. Listen, if you win the morning, you will win the day. Research shows your mental clarity and willpower are strongest at the beginning of the day. Leaders understand this. That's why high-performing leaders guard their morning. Listen, I've kind of quasi-implemented something in my life, but after studying this, I'm like, I got to settle down on this. Like, some guy asked me for a lunch meeting this week. Sure, great, 1 o'clock. Because my whole thing about the day is the morning is for God, the afternoon is for man. That's my motto in life. So like when I study scripture, like the first thing I want to do the hard things first, win the morning, win the day. And so I want to get my sermon prep in the morning. And so if you want to go to lunch with me, that's great, man. But you're going to be hungry because it's going to be 1 o'clock, okay? And I'll do it. I'll be there. But it's for a purpose. High-performing leaders guard the morning, but this isn't just a productivity principle, because I know I always preach thinking about the critic in the crowd. I hear you because I'm you. But have you ever thought about what Scripture says about the fact, like Exodus 34, verse 4, when did Moses meet with God? Guess what time it was? Early morning. When did Jesus go up and pray? Early in the morning. There's actually a verse by David, the man after God's own heart. Some of you who like to sleep in, you're like, you're starting to rub me the wrong way. I get it. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. And I'll just say this. When it comes to spiritual leadership, before you lead publicly, you better meet with God privately. That's the point. So super practically, let's just make this super real for the 21st century Christian. Write this down. Scripture before screens. Scripture before screens. Here's the thing. This is my personal testimony right now. I know that if I start checking social media and checking the news and wanting to know who won the games, what ends up happening is oftentimes I just keep scrolling and scrolling and I end up derailed. And the rest of the day I'm leading from an empty tank. And the principle that we're seeing here is Joshua. Go back to Joshua. Joshua knew the Jordan was in front of him. He's leading like 2 million plus people they're behind him, so he better have something in him. And that leads us to this first movement of Israel that has to be a rhythm for God's people, like obeying completely. I mean, how many of you have heard this phrase? Delayed obedience is, only some of you know it. Let's say it again. Delayed obedience is what? Yeah, disobedience. Joshua, he doesn't delay. Look at the verse. Look at verse 1. The text says, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan. Now I'm thinking about this week, and I'm thinking about just like organizing a church dinner and how complex that is. You know, and today I have email lists, and I have group texts, and I have sound systems that work great 99% of the time, right? They just have tents. They just have families. They have a river at flood stage. Sounds like chaos to me, but this is courageous leadership because look at verse 2. While they're camping, verse 2 explains that officers are going around the camp telling the people, verse 3, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant being carried, basically they're like, pack up the campsite and follow it. No hesitation, no questions, no negotiations. When the ark moves, you move. Why are these guys saying this? Because the ark was just, it was a box. It was a gold-covered box. It was an expensive box. Gold-covered box. But what the ark represented was the presence of God. You see, inside the ark were three things, which were really, these three things were three reminders about the presence of God that is part of this box. The first thing inside this box was the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. And basically, God's like, you don't, like, we move forward with his direction. That's what he's wanting us to see there. The second thing, or Israel to see there, and the second thing inside the box was Moses or Aaron's staff, which is simply a reminder of God's power. The fact that, hey, Israel, as God goes before you to cross this Jordan, not only is he giving you direction with his word, but he's giving you a reminder of his power. The same power that confronted Pharaoh, the same power that protected his people are now with these Israelites. And then, of course, the third thing inside that box was a jar of manna. And it's kind of like a fluffy, I don't know, maybe it's like a really old granny's donut or something. But it was basically a reminder of God's daily provision in the wilderness. That's what God's wanting them to see. And so the message inside the box is simply this. God guides, God empowers, and God provides. And when God guides, empowers, and provides, you obey. That's the message. But you don't just obey partially. You obey God completely. Verse 4 says, say about 2,000 cubits back. 2,000 cubits, did a little math this week, about a half a mile away. Why would God say, stay a half a mile away from the box? Because practically, so everyone could see it. If 2 million people crowded the box, people would start getting lost. But spiritually, it's so their eyes could be fixed on God's presence. That's the point. Like, you need to be focused on the Father if you're going to move forward in faith. Now, look at the rest of verse 4. And God's calling our attention to this fact that when my eyes are fixed on God's presence, I can walk in obedience. Verse 4, do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. I mean, Israel's never done this. Like you, when God calls you to do something in faith, when he really calls you to do something in faith, most of the time, you've never done it before. You've never done it before. And that's why you're scared. That's why you're indecisive. That's why you don't want to act. That's Israel. This is the first time this group of people were going to cross the Jordan. Yes, they would have been present maybe with their families, some of them, when they crossed the Red Sea before. But a little kid, you know, they would have been young. They would have been children. They didn't understand the danger behind what they were doing and the faith that was required for the children of Israel to cross the Red Sea the first time. And here's what I want us to see as we move forward in faith and into the future. Our life is full of seasons that we have never walked before. I mean, some of you students, college students, like, you've never walked this season of independence before. Young families, you've never parented before. You've never built a marriage before. Parents, you've never raised a child before. Older ones in the congregation, like, you've never walked this diagnosis before, or been retired before, or experienced loss before. And that's why God says, hey, stay back. Stay back. Keep your eyes on me. And I'm going to go first. Because when your eyes are fixed on his presence, that's when obedience becomes clear. That's the point. When we lose sight of God's presence, we're going to stray. So look at verse 6. Joshua says to the priest, he says, take up the ark, pass before the people. And they did it. There was no delay. There was no debate. It was just complete obedience. So right now, let me just ask you a question. Let me ask you a question and just talk to the Lord. Talk to the Holy Spirit if you know Christ as Savior. Is there something in your life that God has called you to do? And here's how I believe you know it's of the Lord. Number one, it's got to match with Scripture. Anything that violates commands of Scripture, that's not of the Lord. So we need to start there, okay? But the Holy Spirit, he kind of puts things on your heart. It's that check in your spirit, maybe, that we call it sometimes. It's that gut feeling sometimes. Is there something that God has put on your heart, but you haven't yet stepped out in faith? Maybe it's because you've lost focus. If that's you, listen, I've got some good news. Because I believe you're going to leave here encouraged. Because this story today, it's all about God's faithfulness so we can walk by faith. Now, notice the second movement. Moving forward in faith requires, number two, not just obeying God completely, but seeking to live holy. We move forward in faith when we follow the Father into our future, but it requires us not just living in obedience, but guys, we got to pursue holiness. Because before Israel ever stepped into the Jordan River, Joshua gives them a command that kind of feels a little bit out of place, because you would expect Joshua to be like, hey, we're going to have a strategy meeting. We're going to figure out how we're going to conquer these people from Jericho. He's going to give all the final instructions, all the logistics, but Joshua doesn't say, hey, get your swords out and start sharpening them. He says something completely different. He says, see it in verse 5? He says what? What's that C word? What's it say? Are you guys looking on the screen? All right, here it is. There it is. Consecrate. I don't know what's behind me. I'm trusting the people in the back. Sorry. You weren't looking on the screen. Consecrate. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow, the Lord is going to do what among you? Wonders. Here's the order that you can't miss. Preparation, then promise. That's the order. Preparation, then promise. We love the promise part. We love that part. The Lord's going to do wonders. I mean, who doesn't want that? We all want to see God move powerfully, especially if we're the ones on the receiving end of that. But before God works for his people and through his people, he wants to work in his people. That's what Joshua is calling their attention to. That word consecrate simply means to set apart, to prepare your heart, to pursue holiness. And not to earn God's favor. It's about preparing your heart so that you are ready for God's activity in your life. That's what it is. So I think about it this way. It's kind of like I have four boys, and two of them right now have licenses. One of them's getting ready to get their license. And when those older ones got their license initially, it wasn't just like, hey, here's the keys because you deserve it, right? It's like, no, I'm going to hand over the keys when you're ready. When I know you can, like, go on your own and not have me next to you holding the little side I'm not even going to say what it is in the Lord's house this morning, but like you're just grabbing that thing and like holding it, and you're putting your feet up, you know? No, if there's any of that, you ain't getting the keys. Well, that's kind of what God's doing right here. He's preparing his people for what he's about to do. And Joshua's command echoes really what happened generations before with Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 19, when God told Israel to consecrate themselves before he came down on Mount Sinai, what Israel did to consecrate themselves is they take off their clothes, they wash their garments, and basically that was merely just an outward symbol of really an inward readiness of the people of God. They're preparing to meet with the holy God. You know, they're wanting to look clean. They're wanting to look pure. And there's this whole cleansing that had to take place. Not like what the priests did before they entered into the Holy of Holies, but there is a symbolism and there was something that God wanted going on there. And here's what I want you to see. For us today as New Covenant believers, it's okay to wear your dirty clothes to church, okay? It's okay. I was just out at a soccer game right before church, and I'm still a little wet, okay? That's all right. That's not the point. But the point for us today is holiness. It's not about outward rituals, but it is about an inward surrender. And this principle hasn't changed. God still prepares his people before he moves among his people, and he still wants to prepare hearts and make sure he has the right man, the right woman, the person who's not in it for their own glory to build their own kingdom and to do magnificent things for the Lord, but people who are all about the holiness of God and the glory of God. So let me ask you a few questions for you to reflect upon just quietly at your own seat right now. Is there a sin you've been ignoring instead of confessing? Is there something in your life right now that you need to make right, that you need to? Repentance is not just acknowledging the sin. It's saying, I'm going to seek, by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of me, I'm going to seek not just to, I'm not just going to acknowledge that sin. I'm going to eliminate that sin. I'm going to kill that sin. I'm going to put that sin off in my life. Is there a sin that you need to repent of and eliminate? Is there maybe an area where God is calling you, after you've repented that sin, to higher ground, a place where you're going to be uncomfortable? Because moving forward in faith, it isn't just about like boldness and courage, because that's the message we often hear. Like, let's be bold in our faith. Let's be courageous. And those are good things. We need to be. Like, that was last week, right? Risk is right. But Joshua is saying, hey, as you take the risk, as you move forward in faith, make sure your heart is cleansed. You know, the only way we can move forward in faith is when we pursue to be holy before we go for the victory. And when God's people in his church take his holiness seriously, what we're doing is we're positioning ourselves for his favor so that we can move forward. We don't want to move forward. We don't want to move forward until first we're ready and we're cleansed. Notice a third rhythm about moving forward in faith. We have to obey God completely. We have to seek to be holy. But number three, moving forward in faith requires following spiritual authority. Following spiritual authority. Look at verse 7. I mean, for Israel to step into this moment, God, he first strengthens their trust in the leader that he's provided for them. Verse 7 says, the Lord would exalt Joshua so the people would know God was with him. And here's what we have to see. Before God moves the river And you know, I'm sorry, spoiler alert, he's going to part the river just like he did the Red Sea. If you've never heard the story before, I apologize. But before he parts the river, he's preparing the hearts of the people to trust their leadership. And Joshua uses that moment to say in verse 9, if you look at verse 9, he says, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. He's wanting to point the people back to God's voice. And the reason God does this is because Israel's history proves following people is never easy for God's people. Following leaders is hard. I mean, think back when they had Moses. When they had Moses, like, they resisted his leadership. They questioned his leadership. And what ends up happening is an entire generation misses out on the promises of God because they would not submit themselves to the spiritual authority that was in front of them. And the reason why they missed out, it wasn't because of God failed. God was ready to move. But it was because of their personal struggles. And so, I want to say this softly because we have so many people in the room from such diverse backgrounds. And so I want to say this in the right spirit, but I do believe, so many churches miss out on the promises of God, and or I should say claiming some of the promises of God. What God might do through that local church because the people of God fail to follow the leadership that God's placed in front of them. And I know for some of you, this might be tender because you've been hurt by a church or you've been hurt by a leader in the church, and that pain is maybe still raw and that pain is real. But we have to see, like, Scripture shows us a pattern, and the pattern is simply this. And it's really, hopefully this will be encouraging to you. God raises up leaders. He raises up leaders, right? And know what else he does? He removes leaders. And some leaders need to be removed sometimes, and he'll remove them. But he also calls his people to follow the leaders that God has placed in their lives. And if we're going to move forward in faith as a church family, it's going to require humility to trust really God enough with who he has put in place and walking together in unity. And I would even say this, like I noted before, we have young families here. The father's leadership in the home is irreplaceable. And sometimes men pull away from leading because they're married to a spouse that is always wanting them to do more. It's never good enough. Listen, God has placed that person in your home. Come alongside him. Wives, encourage him. The best thing, hey, it's Valentine's Day weekend, right? The best thing that you can do for your husband when he's taking baby steps and you want him taking strides is to recognize those baby steps and give him the confidence that he's the leader of the home. Place yourself under the leadership. Students on your campus, God wants to use your courage. He wants to use your conviction. Step out in faith. Step into leadership. Church family, step into spiritual leadership. We've got this whole two service thing coming. Step into leadership. We need more leaders. We need more leaders on campuses, in the homes, in the church. We need leaders. I want City Light Church to be a place where people both lead with faith and follow with trust. That's what we need to be. Because when we have a church where people are leading with faith and following with trust, gospel ground will be gained and lives will be changed. I believe that. Faith moves forward when we embrace both those things, the humility to follow and the courage to lead. Notice the third movement in Israel that must be a rhythm for us. Moving forward in faith requires, number 4, stepping into uncertainty. stepping into uncertainty. This is a common theme in Joshua and in our life when God calls us to move forward in faith. Like he's like over and over in Joshua, we see this whole idea of you need to step into the unknown. And when we move forward in faith, family, it's always going to feel uncertain. That's why it's faith. And I remember this personally in 2013 when God was calling our family into church planting. I just knew God was calling us to a new season in our life. So we put our house up for sale, moved to Chicago. That place is on the news all the time, just so you know. Like, we're moving, like, Davidson County, North Carolina, for Chicago. That was uncomfortable. We had four little boys. Youngest one was 1 year old. Oldest one was, like, 10 years old. And there were moments that easily could have caused us to quit. And let me tell you, there were moments when I wanted to quit. Like our house wasn't selling and we never thought we'd even end up back in the triad. And of course, that was part of God's plan. He was testing our faith. He sent us right back here. We thought we were moving away from family. But when we got here into High Point, we have some of our core group still here. They've put up with me for over 10 years by God's grace. But we had a core group of people that were trying to launch this church, and we had some key members of our core group move away. We had a lack of funding. I mean, guys, church planting, there was no security in church planting. And I share that with you because, like, that's where God wants us to be. That's exactly what's happening right here with the nation of Israel. They know God has made his will clear. A few minutes ago, I asked you to talk to the Lord about, is there something in your life that he's calling you to do that you haven't yet done? Like, God's will is clear, but what makes us put it on pause is we just don't know how it's going to work. Like, how's he going to do that? And Joshua, I think he, like, it's almost like he wants us to feel the tension here in this moment. Because look at verse 15. It says, now the Jordan overflows all its banks during harvest. Now, this isn't symbolic danger. It's real. The river at this time, if you go to the Jordan River now, you look at the Jordan, you'll be like, that's not impressive. They crossed that. But at this time, there's no such thing as dams. There's no such thing as diverting waters. And so the river is high, about a mile wide at this point. The current is strong. The risk is obvious. And yet God, he's still calling his people to move forward. Then notice the timing. Verse 15. This is awesome. As soon as the feet of the priest were dipped in the brink of the water, that's when the miracle happened. The miracle, are you seeing this? The miracle happened when they stepped into the uncertainty. And once they had the faith to take the step, God acts. Verse 17 says, the priest stood firmly on dry ground until the whole nation crossed. And here's the way when I talk to people, like we think faith is this. Like I see God working. And God, I kind of feel like God's doing something. That's cool. And so I'm gonna step out in faith. No, that's not faith. That's not stepping into uncertainty. That's called playing it safe or just not being stupid. Like, God's doing something. Who isn't going to follow God when he's doing something? Like, for real. Faith is like, it's uncertain. And everything's going to go against me. The current is going against me. And I could be swept away. And it could cost me my life. But God has made his will clear. And so I'm going to move forward. And so they step in. The waters stop. Faith is about stepping into uncertainty and seeing God working. And we see that over and over and over in Scripture. You study the book of Ruth. You study how Ruth went into the field believing she would find favor. She left the house. She was a Moabite. She could have been, like, bad things could have happened to Ruth. I'm not even going to get into all that. She was a Moabite. She was the lowest of the low. Any man could take advantage of her. And she steps out in faith, knowing that she would find favor, and then God provided. Abraham left not knowing where he was going. God led him. Noah in the ark. I mean, I could share story after story after story of God's people stepping into uncertainty. And here the priests, they're stepping into the river, and then God stops the water. So you might want to write this down. Faith doesn't wait for certainty. Faith doesn't wait for certainty. faith obeys in uncertainty. And churches and ministries often fail not because of a vision problem. They have the vision. But sometimes it's a failure to just trust and believe. Sometimes it's a participation problem. We don't have the horses to make the thing go. But listen, City Light Church, I believe God is doing something just, you know, I just see God's fingerprints on what he's doing here at our church. And it's going to require an entire church family stepping into uncertainty together. More leaders, more servants, more ownership of the mission, more people on ministry teams. Because maturity, like true maturity, isn't when we just believe God can work. True Christian maturity is when we step in faith and trust him to meet us there. And when we do, we're going to discover what Israel discovered. God's already at work in the river. Number five, notice this fifth rhythm. If we're going to move forward in faith and follow the Father into the future, it's going to require remembering God's history. Remembering God's history. Faith that lasts is faith that remembers God's previous works of wonder. And in Joshua chapter 4, God has just done the impossible. He enables over 2 million people to cross the Jordan River at the flood stage. The land was dry. And the first thing he says to Joshua is this. I love this. He basically says, Joshua, don't skip past this moment. You need to mark it and you need to remember it. And in verse 2, he tells Joshua, he says, hey, take 12 men. And he says, one from each tribe. And go to the exact place where the priest stood and gathered 12 stones. Why does he do that? Why does he say, hey, go to the place where the priest stood, gather 12 stones? It's because God knows something about us. That's what I was thinking this week. God knows something about Matt McCarthy. Here's what he knows about Matt McCarthy after he does the wonderful thing of planting a church when you have no business probably planting a church, moving locations, God doing his thing. Here's what you got to do. You got to mark it and you got to remember it. Because we're so quick to forget it. So he commands Joshua to gather the stones. He says, build a memorial. And God explains why this matters in verses 6 and 7. He says, but that this may be a sign among you, verse 6, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Now listen. We have memorials in our city. We have statues. And oftentimes we look at the memorial and the memorial, it serves as a purpose to celebrate the past. Remember when this guy did this? Remember when this lady did this? How awesome is that? President's Day tomorrow. Right? All these, the founding fathers, the presidents of our country, isn't it awesome that they did this? But memorials aren't just about remembering the past. Here's what a memorial is for. It's about future conversations. That's what it's about. It's about building a legacy of faith in the hearts and lives of God's people. That's what God's wanting here. Because remembering God's past faithfulness will fuel present and future faith. That's what Joshua's getting at. And if Israel was going to continue to move forward in faith and follow the Father into the future, it was essential to remember how God did amazing things in the past. How he was faithful to do the miraculous. How he delivered them from the greatest nation and ancient civilization, the Egyptians. How when they got up to the Red Sea parted. How throughout the whole 40-year wilderness wandering, he provided daily. And how he sustained them. And now, as they're seeking to claim the promised land, now he performs another amazing miracle and he parts the Jordan River. And he's like, mark that, remember it, so that you can speak of it. You see, faith moves forward best when we take the time to simply look back and see what God has done. Like, if you're going to move forward in faith, like, you have to look back and be like, God did this in the past, so I'm going to move forward in faith in the present. So, in the seat underneath you, there's a rock. And many of you know that just a few weeks ago, I was in Israel, and Jake and I were able to visit the Jordan River. And so underneath you is a rock that's from the Yadkin River. I've been waiting all week to say that. I'm sorry. Some of you are like, this is awesome. But on the rock is the word remember. Remember. And I hope you will take that rock home with you. And I hope you'll put it somewhere where you see it regularly. On your desk, on the window by the sink, on the mantle. And what I want you to do, they're pretty good sizes. You know, every time God does something awesome for you and your family, I want to encourage you to date it on the back and get a journal and just write a paragraph about what God did for you and your family. And the reason why I want you to do that is because I was thinking this week of like, man, what are the many things God has done in my life? And I've forgotten so many of them. I failed to mark them. I failed to remember them. And one day, some of you are going to have children or grandchildren or even someone from your neighborhood pool come over, and they're going to be like, what's with the rock? And you're just going to have an awesome opportunity to tell people about all the awesome things that God has done in your life. And when your grandchildren or your children someday come to you like, why should I follow Jesus? You're going to whip out this notebook and show them the rock and be like, here's why you follow Jesus. Put your story on there. Put your salvation. Put the date that you were baptized. Put the date that God, you stepped out in faith to give like some enormous gift to the capital campaign, and then some check shows up in the mail because God laid it on someone's heart to give you money. That's happened to me. Guys, I get stupid when it comes to stuff sometimes. My wife looks at me, she's like, what are you thinking? I'm like, I don't know, let's just go in faith. It's a gift I have. I mean, I tell people all the time, like if you're a church planner, you either have a lot of faith or you're stupid. I'm both. But guys, you need to have faith. Because when you have faith, it's going to give you an opportunity to talk about your father. So Israel, this memorial, it wasn't about sentimentality. It was about remembering. And they did it. Verse 8, and the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and they carried them over with them to a place where they lodged and laid them down there. Well, what I love is they didn't just hear the command, they obeyed. They built the memorial. And notice what that obedience enabled them to do. It positioned them for the sixth and final movement of faith. Because once the memorial stood in place, it gave them something to point and pass down to the next generation. So here's the final point. Moving forward in faith requires this sixth rhythm. Tell the story. Tell the story. If you look at the passage, it's almost humorous. The people pass over in haste. Isn't that funny? They pass over in haste. In the middle of the miracle, they're still hurrying. They're still unsure. Isn't that funny? Like, we better move quick. Come on, Bertha, get moving. Let's go. This river may collapse at any time. Like, that's us in the moment. God's doing it. He's making it happen. We're still not believing. That's why we only need to have the faith of a mustard seed. Amen? You just need to have little faith, guys. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. That's encouraging. Write this down. That's what we're seeing here. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Man, I get scared a lot because I'm stupid and because I have faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. It's moving forward while God proves himself faithful. That's what faith is. It's not the absence of fear. It's just moving forward as God proves himself faithful. And when Israel steps onto the other side of the Jordan, they step onto enemy territory, no military training, no battle experience, no weapons like the nations around them, but they had just seen God do the miraculous. And when you see God do the miraculous, you expect him to do it again. That's why in verse 13, I love verse 13, about 40,000 people are ready for war. They're ready to go fight. They're filled with faith. They're ready to conquer. But get this, write this down. Faith grows when you remember, but it multiplies when you tell. That's what I want you to take home today. Faith grows. It'll grow you when you remember, but it multiplies when you tell. That's the real emphasis of this section. It's not about the army. It's about the testimony. Look at verse 21. When your children ask their fathers in times to come, because they're going to ask, what do these stones mean? What do these mean? Here it is. So all the peoples of the earth, verse 24, may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Listen, God didn't just part the Jordan River to get the people into the land. He did it so his fame and glory would spread. So future generations would know, so nations would know, so the world would know. Because God's wonders were never to stay private. He wanted his wonders to be proclaimed. Memorials, what memorials do is they preserve faith. Stories multiply faith. That's what we're seeing here. And this is how faith moves forward from generation to generation. And this is ultimately the story of the gospel. God has done the greatest work in history through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now the mission of the church is the same as Israel's calling. Like, we are to tell the story to our kids, to our coworkers, to our classmates, to the people in our dorms, to the nations. That's the way faith moves forward. That's how we go further for Christ. That's how we gain gospel territory. It's by telling the stories. So many of you know I'm originally from Boston. Our whole married life, Miriam and I, we've lived here in the Triad. And one of the things that Miriam and I have talked about, we're gonna do this summer with our kids, and is like, I've been here for 25 years. My parents moved here about 5 or 6 years after. My kids have never really seen at an age like where I grew up. They've never seen the place where their dad, the church that their dad made his first profession of faith. They've never seen the place where their dad at 13 years old got baptized. They've never seen the camp where their dad got called into ministry. They've never seen so many things that relate to my story. So it's like, man, I got to tell the story. I have to take them to New England this summer. But here's the point. Guys, we need to tell the story. We need to tell the stories so we can pass on the faith to the next generation so that they're going to follow the Father into the future. In the words of Paul Tripp, God hasn't forgiven us, and praise him that he has, but God hasn't forgiven us, just forgiven us. He has called us to an entirely new way of living. A life of faith, a life of trust, a life of following him into what's next. That's what Joshua 3 and 4 is all about. You know, I started the day talking about William Carey's famous line. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. And what I love about City Light Church is that I think we've lived that as a church family. I think we have. I mean, so many of you you stepped out in faith to make this place happen. And we believed, it was all about just believing that God was calling us to the city of High Point. And it's just amazing for me to think about. Like, we believed, like, God was going to put us here and we're going to reach college students, and And we're going to have this coffee shop so that we can reach our city as well. And what's really cool, guys, and I just praise God for this. Like Jess was telling me that this week we have, in like 4 months, we've had over 100 kids from High Point University come on this campus. Isn't that cool? They're here on Thursday nights. They're here on Sunday morning. I mean, we're going to two services because they're here every week, man. It's awesome. Love it. But God is doing amazing things at our coffee shop. Every day I walk out into the coffee shop, I see Bibles open, I see conversations happening, seeds being planted. I got this text this morning. It said, "The girl working today," meaning yesterday, "is awesome. There was a decent line in there, and she handled it like a champ while maintaining good customer service. Also, first thing she did was invite me and my wife to the worship night tonight. Awesome to see someone working for his glory, not just a paycheck." Now, the worship night was last night, and it wasn't for you. It was for college kids. Okay, so you didn't miss anything. But that's what's going on here in this place. There's like 70 college kids in here worshiping last night, praying. Listen, we're gaining gospel ground. We're gaining gospel ground. But there's more territory for us to possess. In this next season, church family, it's an invitation for all of us to just step forward in faith again. You know, two services, serving one, attending one, faith. Listen, growth isn't about numbers, it's about people. And I believe as God continues to grow us, he's going to open doors for even greater impact in our city, more opportunities. Guys, like, listen, don't you think for a minute, like, that building next door has been for sale for over 2 years. You don't think that's on my radar? And that's the City Hope Center. Named it and claimed it. That's the City Hope Center, man. After school care for kids in these Title I schools, ESL classes, addictions recovery stuff, meeting real people with the need of the gospel. That's what that place is going to be. That's what I'm praying for. We got to be a church. We got to be a church that expects great things from God and attempts great things for God and moves forward in faith together. You know, Joshua is what theologians call a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He's a pointer to Christ. Jesus, the name Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua. Joshua was a type. He was a pointer. He was a preview of who was to come. And Joshua, he stepped into the Jordan first so the people could pass through safely. And then he stood in the middle until everyone crossed. And in an even greater way, Jesus stepped into the waters for us and stood in our place until the full weight of sin and judgment fell on himself instead of us. And on the cross, he took God's wrath, the wrath that we deserved, so that we can walk into our future promised land. You know, today the invitation, it's super simple, super simple. Follow the Father into the future by taking your next step of faith. That's what I'm inviting you to. Some of you have never taken a gospel risk that we talked about last week and never really took a step of faith. Might be salvation for some. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today, he's inviting you to step out and step into him and make him your Savior. For others of you, you've sensed God calling you forward to something more, but you've played it safe. You're holding back. What I love about Sundays, what I love about passages of scripture like this, is like today is just the moment to say, I'm ready to follow the Father into what's next. Whether it's the first step or the next step of faith, the invitation's the same. Let's not be a people who are going to stay at the river. Let's just step forward and trust him. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the way it challenges us. Lord, I pray for the one who doesn't yet know you, Today will be the day that they put their full faith and trust in you for eternal life. For those who do know you, who have been playing it safe, Lord, may today be the day where they move forward in faith so that your fame and your glory will go further. If you never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, it's just really simple. It's recognizing that there is a holy God that only allows holiness in his presence, and that because of your sinfulness, you're disqualified from being there. You're not worthy to be in his presence. It's recognizing that first, but then it's looking at Christ, the greater Joshua, the one who lived the perfect life that you could not live, qualifying himself to be your Savior, to rescue you from your sin by offering up his blood on the cross. And today, all you have to do to make Jesus your Savior is simply this: ask Jesus, confess your sin, and ask Jesus to be your Lord. Recognize that because of your sinfulness, that you aren't allowed in God's holy presence, and ask Jesus to make the way to be the atonement for your sin, to pay for that sin, so that you can be a child of God. Pray this prayer right now. Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know my sin eliminates me from your presence. And I'm recognizing that I am not worthy to be in your kingdom, but I'm asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and for his righteousness to be given to me so that I can be a child of the King. In Christ's name, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer in your heart right now, come see me after. Let me know. Pull me aside. I know a lot of people are going to be around me, but just wait. We want to encourage you. We want to let you know what the next step is going to be in your faith journey. Church family, let's stand together. Let's worship our way out this morning.